Please turn with me in your Bibles, the book of Luke this morning. As you are very much aware that we are about to head into the Easter week, I thought it prudent that we would reflect on the journey from, I call it from Jericho to Calvary. And we will begin this particular morning just to reflect on Christ's trip as he heads into Jerusalem, where he will be crucified. I would urge and ask you to read as we head into this week, in and of your own time. You can read from chapter 18, actually, because there is a theme that Luke builds up in this particular book of Luke. That theme is the theme of blindness. From chapter 18, where Christ meets this blind man. There's this blind beggar that he is unable to see Jesus and was crying out that he desired to see. Matthew records that there were more than one. There were actually three of them that were shouting and screaming that they would love to receive their sight. The same theme of not able to see this Jesus continues in chapter 19, where Zacchaeus is unable to see Jesus, not because of his sight, but because of his stature. You see the same theme then building up, even as Christ then enters the city with a triumphal entry in his weeping over the city of Jerusalem. Remember his words. He cries out for the city as he weeps over it, and he says in verse 42, "Would you, even you, had known on this day things that make for peace?" But listen to this word, "but now are hidden from your eyes." So what we see is this theme woven, and Luke is actually building this theme up so nicely. There's a blinded beggar, there's a blind rich man, but there's also a blind city. Blinded to see who this standing before them is. And I would love us to come to this particular section, and we're going to focus on the first part of chapter 19, looking at the man by the name of Zacchaeus. But before we come to the word of God and we look at it together, shall we bow our heads and we pray? Our glorious and eternal Father, we bow before you this morning. We thank you so much for you have revealed yourself to us. That which was concealed from our eyes, you, through the Holy Spirit in your grace, have opened our eyes. You've allowed us to see it. Christ, you are the exact image of the invisible God, the firstborn among us all the brothers. In you, the fullness of God dwelt in bodily form. It pleased God the Father that that would be so. It is you who sits at the right hand of God the Father. That's why the psalmist would marvel and say, "At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." For you say, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." What a delight, what a marvel, what a wonder. But forgive us that many other times we become so familiar to and with you. We talk about you, we pray to you, we speak about your sufferings, we speak and declare of your righteousness, yet many times our hearts are not affected. Forgive us. In the stillness of your voice, in the simplicity of your word, we desire that we would spend this time with you once again. Through your Spirit, lead us, guide us into all truth. I'm very much aware of these, my dear brothers, of the exams awaiting them, but I'm also aware of the pressures of ministry and every other pressure we face in this life. Yet, in these few minutes, I desire that you will be kind to us as we hear your word. For the glory of Christ.
for the goodness of this church, we ask. May God's people say amen.
Luke chapter 19, verse 1 to verse 10, the Bible reads, "He, speaking of Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich." Verse 3, listen to this. "And he was seeking to see who Jesus was." That's what he's seeking. "But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature." So he ran, made his own plan B. So he ran ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. That's a theme. "For he was about to pass the way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.' So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled." These would be the religious leaders, the people who would be regarded as theologians of the day. They grumbled, and listen to what they are saying. "He has gone into to be guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." Why? Mission statement stated now. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of God. Mission stated. The Son of Man is here. Yet we see in this particular verse that as the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost, we're introduced in this particular verse, verse number 1, he entered Jericho and he was passing through. And where we need to ask is this. This is a question we must ask. Where is he going? To where is he passing through to? Is he going to perform another miracle to feed the blind? Or should we ask another question, maybe, where is he coming from? Because as you look in the book of John tells us as to where he's coming from. John tells us he was in Bethany. In Bethany, where he had raised Lazarus from the dead. There's been miracles upon miracles in the life of this man, Jesus. As such, we are told in verse number 3, that the crowd was following him. And where are these men and women going to? Presumably, as we find it in this particular week, Christ, as he enters Jericho, he is heading to Jerusalem. And what we have here is that these people are now going to the Passover feast. They are going to the temple, and we will see what is happening as well in the temple. But as we find it here, these men and women are very much accustomed to the Jewish culture. There were men who were curious, and they were moving and walking with Jesus Christ. And as he's passing through the city of Jericho, I want you to know this. Let's just go back to history as what we find us, because they are going to the Passover feast. They are going to the temple, the place where they would expect that God's glory would be manifesting. The place where they would expect to offer sacrifices and offerings. The place where they would even buy animals and bring animals before God. They have been taught from the book of Genesis all the way to the Old Testament. By this particular time, they know that this God, His presence is so unique. They are also very much aware that this God of the Bible is awesome, He's wholly unique, He is far above and beyond all that He has made. They've also read the Psalms and they have heard the Psalms such as Psalm 8 and Psalm 90. They see and they hear of His unique display of glory in variety of words. They have read Isaiah, much sure, Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 40, where they are told of God's transcendent majesty and glory that is enthroned in the heavens. They have read Isaiah chapter 61, that heaven is His throne, the earth is His footstool. Yet this God fills the universe. This God is vast, He's omnipresent, He is inescapable. He is everywhere at once, and no space can contain Him. They know theologically, ideally, as to who this God is. They're also very much aware of what they ought to expect at the temple. I want you to know this, because as they're following Him, they're very much aware of what they ought to expect at the temple. They have the records of Moses, as it is written in Exodus, in Numbers, in Leviticus, as to how holy and awesome He is. And they know that this God is able to be uniquely present in a particular place and a time. And He is able to make Himself known there and can withdraw that special presence of His glory when He so chooses. They know, they have heard of God descending on Mount Sinai, and nobody was allowed to touch the temple, because if they would do that, they would die. Only Moses would go up there and his face would shine with glory as he descends the mountain. They knew that. They knew that. They knew, as they read the scriptures, of this God who is unreachable, who is inescapable, and yet also personally present and absent as He sees fit. They knew of all that theology. But here is the dilemma that I want you to see in this particular text. With all that knowledge from the scripture, they could not see the God who now veiled His glory and was dwelling among us, them, Jesus. They were unable to see Him. They were unable to recognize Him. They were unable to identify Him. To them, He was just another miracle worker who has come, and they were so curious that He would feed them once again. He was fish and bread on the go. Let's call it fish and chips, right? He was medical aid and first aid on the go. They were so excited to be with this man who could heal their sicknesses, heal their diseases, provide for them, and do all those miracles, signs and wonders. But they were unable to see who He really was. Concealed in their eyes. But yet, in the face of all that, we introduce them to this particular man, who is called here Zacchaeus, right? We are introduced as to his status and his stature in this particular city of Jericho. Listen to verse number 2. He was a tax collector. Very rich. Probably this man would, according to John MacArthur would say that this man probably would have been an overseer of a large tax district. He had other tax collectors working for him and under him. He would be Saul's chief of staff. Call him like that in our modern day and age. But we are seeing something concerning this man, who is also not labeled just as a tax collector, but we're seeing here the description given concerning him in verse number 7. This man, he, according to the religious people, he was a sinner. Can you look at verse 7 with me? He was a sinner. But he is a sinner who is seeking the Savior. But before even the sinner would seek the Savior, in case maybe you may buy into the Arminian theology that, oh, here is a man who is actually seeking for Christ. Here is a man actually who, in his own strength, seeking for Christ. No, I want us to examine in this particular verse, brothers and sisters, two things. There's that divine necessity that we find here, and there's a desire from this man. The divine necessity we see in verse number one, he entered Jericho and he was passing through. It was in Christ's plan and it was in his schedule that he had to pass through Jericho. And as he comes, he meets this man, and if you would still be arguing of to say that it's Zacchaeus who is the one who is initiating, no, it's not Zacchaeus who is initiating the move here. Look, the Bible, verses 3, he wants to see Jesus, but on account of the crowd, he could not see him. So the crowd blocked him for not seeing Christ. But secondly, he was also small in stature. So people around him could not allow him because he was small in stature. Because of the people, he could not see Christ. Because of his stature, he could not see Christ. He makes the next plan. What does he do? He's so eager to see the Lord, isn't he? Look at verse number 4. So he ran ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. So that theme of seeing, Luke maintains it. And Luke emphasizes, because Jesus, listen to this word, because Jesus was about to pass that way. There is that divine necessity. The Savior is coming. As we see in verse number 10, the Son of Man has come to seek. So who's doing the seeking here? It's not Zacchaeus. It's Jesus who is doing the seeking. It's the Son of Man who is seeking. And the Holy Spirit would have it, superintendently, in this particular context, the Holy Spirit is the one who is, at this particular time, making Zacchaeus to move away from his tax collecting booth. And at this particular time, if we would use, even as we see in the book of Acts, because it's the same guy, Luke, who does that, as he speaks of Lydia. Lydia's heart was opened by God. So it is the Holy Spirit who's at work here. Luke maintains that theme of the work of the Holy Spirit is irresistible. It's the Spirit who's leading. It's the Spirit who's converting. So it's the Spirit who is taking Zacchaeus from his tax collecting booth. The man who loves money, lives money, comes and seeks him who is more precious than money. Who can do that? Spirit of God. And he's seeking this one. Who is more precious? Who is more glorious than the riches of this age? But you can see there, it's Christ who is seeking Zacchaeus. So I maintain there's that divine necessity. Yes, there's that desire in Zacchaeus, but that desire in Zacchaeus, it's not birthed by Zacchaeus. It's a desire that has been birthed by the Holy Spirit of God. So we find ourselves, let's see then and finish, in verse number 5. When Jesus came to that place, Jesus too looked up, said to him, look at this verse. Jesus Christ is not asking Zacchaeus for an invitation. Look at that verse. He said to him, hurry, come down. What kind of a pastor does this? I must stay at your house today. He invites himself to the house of Zacchaeus. So Jesus Christ invites himself to Zacchaeus' house. It is there where then Zacchaeus comes. And we are not told here, brothers and sisters, and I want you to see here, we are not told as to what is it that Jesus Christ was teaching while he was there at Zacchaeus' table. We are not told in this particular text, and I don't want to venture and to stray on those grounds. And I will assume, just as Luke does here, I will be so consistent to the text that Jesus Christ was silent. Never said a word. They were only having a meal. So there's a divine necessity. There's a desire from Zacchaeus. The desire from Zacchaeus is made with grumblings from religious people. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. They say he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. You see, to the Jews, Jesus Christ is just another teacher. To them, he's just another rabbi who must abide by their laws and rules as written in the law of Moses. To the Jews, at this particular time, Jesus Christ must be a sacred man who separates himself from all sinners. That's who he is to the Jews. To the Jews, Jesus Christ must, at this point in his life, with all the fame and all the power, to them at this particular time, he must make sure that he must remain pure before God if he would continue to see the glory of God manifesting in his life. To them, he was an ordinary man. But to these Jews, they did not know that this is God in the flesh. You see, brothers and sisters, as you see here, the glory of God in this man Jesus is conceived. Where am I getting that? Listen to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 1, verse 3, describing for us who this man is. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. He, Jesus, upholds all things by the word of his power, when he had made purification for who? For sins, or of sins. After this, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So where he is going, he's passing through Jericho, he's passing through. You know where he's going? He's going to make purification of sins. He himself cannot be tempted by sin because he is God. Right? He does not have to abide by, in other words, he is not himself, as the author of Hebrews will tell us, although he is God and he is man 100% as well. He, although tempted in all ways, he is without sin. Therefore, he can be with sinners and he will never be tempted by sin. But they are not seeing that. They are not seeing that this one, Jesus, he is the glory of God, sent from God, exactly representing God and as God. He is the one who is upholding all things by his power. He is then withdrawn back to God. And at this point in time, there is nothing amiss about him and his glory. He is too glorious. And as he enters that house and he sits with Zacchaeus, look, verses number 8, therefore. And as he sits there, I want you to see here, as he sits there and they are having meal, we are not told where they preached, but as he sits there, you know what happens? Zacchaeus realizes, this is the word that has become flesh. Zacchaeus realizes that the word is dwelling next to this table amongst us.
I'm seeing him who is glorious. He's one who is who has glory. Glory as the only one begotten of the Father. He has not condemned me. He has not cast me away. He has not destroyed me. He is the one who is full of grace and truth. He sees that glory. And John will attest to this in John 12, verse 36 to 41. These things Jesus spoke, and he went away, and he hid from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This also fulfilled the words of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason they could not believe. For Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes, and he has hardened their hearts, so that they would not see with their eyes, perceive with their hearts, and be converted, and I heal them." These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. What does that mean? The similar encounter that Isaiah had in Isaiah chapter 6. As Isaiah sits and he beholds him who sits on the throne, Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The same reaction, It looks as though, as they are having this meal, there is a glimpse of that, just like Peter would have when they caught the fish. Just a glimpse of that. And out of that mighty revelation of God through the Holy Spirit, we see in verse number 8, "Behold, Lord, the half of the goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." The glory of God concealed, the glory of God revealed. In the revelation of this glory, we see Zacchaeus then that he receives the Savior with expectation. Verse number 3-4. He receives the Savior with excitement. But it's not only the reception that Zacchaeus displays here, although he is reckoned to be a sinner before people. But I want you to see the repentance of Zacchaeus. He repents. Receives the Savior gladly. Receives the Savior with excitement. He receives the Savior with this excitement. But yet as he has the Savior in his company, he then repents. And that repentance is demonstrated in his restitution. Then the Lord makes this declaration. So if we are to look at some of the things here, we see that divine necessity, we see that desire by Zacchaeus, but we see this declaration by our Lord and our Savior in verse number 19. And Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham." So on the road to Jerusalem to be executed, the Savior still reveals himself to sinners. But here's my fear. My fear, most of us, as we are seated here, our tendency is these men in verse 7. Our tendency is that one to grumble. Our tendency is to forsake and to forget the mission of which the Savior has come to accomplish, even the mission above and beyond just saving sinners, but satisfying the wrath of a holy God. Because the one that they will be celebrating, the one that they will be rejoicing about in the Passover, he is in their midst.
No longer we require a lamb to be slain. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. But yet they could not see him. They could not worship him. But yet, sinners, still, the Holy Spirit is moving them to come to him. Yet, we can negate and neglect all that and grumble on how things ought to be done. That's what these men are doing. You're not supposed to go into the house. They don't care that there's a soul worth more than the rituals. They don't. They don't care. They don't care that this man who has come, he is not just the man. He is not just the rabbi. Look at how he describes himself in that last verse 19. He says, salvation. Today, salvation has come to this house. What is that salvation? He's speaking of himself. He's not speaking of some action. Yes, Zacchaeus is going to be saved. Yes, he was saved. We will see that, and we've seen that. But Christ speaks of himself. Salvation has come to this house today. Church, brothers and sisters, as we go out for Easter, know this. Easter, it's not about the bunnies. The Easter bunny, eggs. It's not about that. Neither is it about us and what we do. It's about Jesus. He came to seek and to save the lost. There'll be many that will come to your church as though they are seeking, but not this. First and foremost, it's not them who are seeking. It's the Lord who is seeking. Who is this Lord? He is this glorious one who tabernacled among us, died a death he did not deserve, suffered and died in our place, yet eternally glorified. May we live our lives to glorify him. May we live our lives to pursue that which he pursues, that his mission and his purposes will be known here on earth. Let's pray. Our glorious Savior and King, we thank you for your grace towards us. You're the God who opens our eyes to see who you are. And as Paul would say, we have seen his glory. And we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We, with unveiled faces, we behold you. So we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would remove the veil from our faces. Remove any familiarity from our eyes. Our desire is to see Christ. May he be lifted high. He had Mukanya through every life in our local churches. In the face of darkness, when we see false prophets, false teachers, false churches standing up, doing things you have not called them to do. Yet they profess that they are serving you. Open the eyes of your people this season. Those you are drawing to yourself, let them come, that your glory will be made known among us and nations. It is for your name and for your renown we pray and we ask this. May God's people say amen.